Okay, you have your Bibles. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want to share something with you tonight. It's been a burden on my heart. You know, we can talk about coming to church with expectation, all sorts of things. But bottom line is most people come for other reasons. And very, very few really are excited about obtaining something when they come to church. And it isn't because the message isn't there. It isn't because the Holy Spirit's not there or any of the other factors that would have been there in Jesus' time. The reason is that we're really not looking for something in particular. We feel, okay, you know, I'm here. I'm going to sing praises. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to, you know, look for something I can get out of it. But there's nothing in particular that you're looking for. Now, I just want to ask the men something. Have any of you men ever had to take your wife to the mall or to a store for something that she wanted to get, but you were there just as kind of a tag along? That ever happened to you? Okay. When your wife goes in, she is approaching this with a totally different attitude than you are. You're walking around the store or trying to find a bench to sit on for the next couple hours. And, you know, she's in there. She has a particular agenda. You're there, ho-hum. And, you know, that's the way it is with a lot of people when they come to a church service. It isn't that they're looking for something in particular. And that is where many times we lose the enthusiasm, we lose the expectation. Because if you're not looking for something, how can you expect it? And that's the bottom line. We need to come to worship the Lord in expectation. One of the big things that we need today is something that's very personal. Not talking about nationally, internationally, politically, we're talking about on a personal level, we need peace. We need peace. And Jesus talks about it in John chapter 14. In verse 27, he says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Several things to notice about what Jesus said here. Number one, his peace has to be given and received. It isn't something that you can work on and develop on your own. His peace is given. And that's very clear. He says, "My peace I leave with you." There isn't any wiggle room to say that you can make yourself have peace, at least not the peace Jesus is talking about here. So number one, this peace has to be given, and then, like with a lot of gifts, if somebody gives it, you have to receive it. All right, number two, this peace is not given by men, but by God himself. That makes it important. Notice what Jesus said, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." This is a peace that is so important. Only God has it. Only God can give it. And no matter how we try trying to find peace in this world, we're never going to find it outside of the Lord. Thirdly, this peace is unique. It is different. He says, "My peace, my peace." And by saying that, he distinguishes what he is offering from every other kind of peace that's in this world. I remember a couple years back when Bush was leaving office, he made the statement. Then when Obama got into office, he made the statement that in Iraq, there is now peace. Well, what they didn't say, and may not have even known, was that while they were talking about peace in the Middle East, there was a group that is now known as ISIS that was stirring people up, getting ready to wage war. And that was going on way back then. So the peace that they thought that they had was very, very short-lived and really wasn't peace to the citizens of those areas either. Now, God's peace is distinctive. Lost people claim sometimes to have peace, but what do they mean? What do they mean? Most of the time they mean the absence of conflicts. Now, I want you to check this out, because sometimes the world sells you a bill of goods and you feel, well, if I have this, then I'm going to have peace. Absence of conflict. You know, as long as you're alive, there are going to be conflicts. I don't care who you are, where you live, there are going to be conflicts. If you live in an isolation cell on death row in some prison, you're still going to have conflicts. And those conflicts may be with the prison guard, it may be with yourself, may be with the devil, may be with God, but you're going to have conflicts. So the world comes along, their idea is, if I can have an absence of conflicts, then I'm going to have peace. Or they say, I'll have peace if I don't have fear. If I can get rid of all my fears, then I'm going to be at peace. Well, that's kind of like the ostrich sticking his head in the sand and saying, okay, I have peace now, just as the lion is about to eat him up. That still is not peace. And then others say, well, if I didn't have pain, if I could get rid of pain, then I'd have peace. Well, again, we're looking at something the world is promising, and the reality is that if you are alive, there are times you're going to have pain. It may not be continual, but you're going to have pain. And then others say, well, if I can have a time without challenge, when people are giving me a hard time, then I'll have peace. I know a number of families. Matter of fact, there's a lady I visited with, and she had a daughter who was 16 at the time. And she said, you know, I am so looking forward to my daughter turning 18 so I can kick her out of the house. Then I'm going to have peace. Well, she didn't have peace, because the daughter was out for a couple months and came back pregnant. Nobody to take care of her. Nobody to watch over her. And guess who had to raise that kid? The grandma. So, you know, the idea that, well, if we don't have conflicts, if we don't have challenges, then we're going to have peace. Listen, if, you know, basically, if a person who is, who thinks that you can have peace by not having conflicts, not having pain, by freedom from fear, if you think that you're going to have peace with all those things, either you are basically unconscious, sedated, or you're a patient in a mental hospital, because that isn't going to work. That does not provide peace. I'd like for you, if you would, to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. By the way, even though the world promises all sorts of peace, you know, God doesn't give it to those who are lost. Christians are the exclusive recipients of peace, and it is not something that God pushes us to have. He wants us to have it. He offers it to us. It comes from Him, but we still have to receive it by faith. You know, so many things that God offers to us, and this is where I think a lot of times, you know, that illustration of a man going into a shopping center because his wife is there, that's kind of like the way a lot of Christians are. We don't realize, hey, there may be something here I really do need. And one of those things is a peace that comes from God. And here we are struggling the rest of the week, trying to find peace. Don't answer the phone. Don't read the mail. Don't turn on TV. Don't do this. Don't do that. And bottom line is that a lot of people trying to make peace themselves fall short, and that just compounds the problem against peace, because then they're frustrated, they're angry, they're looking for somebody to blame. So it doesn't work trying to make it ourselves. When it comes to lost people, God doesn't even offer it to them. They've got to receive Jesus first. And there's a scripture I just want to mention. It's over in Isaiah, and it says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." There is no peace unto the wicked. That's in Isaiah 48:22. But I'd like for you to take a look at Luke chapter 7. We're looking at a woman who is in the midst of a firestorm. That this woman walked into a situation where, first of all, she wasn't even welcomed. Nobody wanted her there. And when she got there, everybody looked down on her. They were whispering behind her back. They didn't like what she was doing. They didn't like her past life. And yet here is a woman who left that place with peace. How did she do it? How can you walk into a situation like that? I know sometimes you have family situations where, you know, you walk into it, there's no peace there. And how do you come away with peace when everybody else is still in an uproar, but you're the Christian and you've got a promise from God that says you can have peace? Well, obviously there's a matter of receiving it. A matter of receiving it. In Luke chapter 7, let's take a look at let's go to verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, look at the situation. What kind of a person is Jesus coming into to begin with? He's a Pharisee. Pharisee had all sorts of standards. Even today, you go into certain areas in this country, into an Orthodox Jewish community. A Jewish man will not shake hands with a woman. That's simply unheard of. You just don't do that. And here's a woman who takes it upon herself, and the Bible says she's a sinner. Here's a woman who takes it upon herself to walk into this guy's house, a Pharisee's house, because she knew that Jesus was there. This wasn't some public event. This wasn't, you know, broadcast with posters all over Jerusalem saying, "Hey, come to the Pharisee's house and have dinner." She wasn't invited. She wasn't welcomed. You can feel the tension when this woman walks in. Into a Pharisee's house? Now, she'd have a better welcome in a publican's house, but not a Pharisee's house. And she walks in with this alabaster box of ointment because she heard Jesus preach. And he said that he was going to give his life, die on the cross, and rise again the third day. And she believed that that ointment, which was for his burial, would be a very important thing to provide for him at this time. So she went in, unwelcomed, and brought this box. It says in verse 38, "Stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears." Now, wait a second. She's weeping. How did they know she's weeping? they can see and hear, which means two things. Number one, everybody was watching her. And secondly, she was making noise. She was weeping. Can you get the picture a little bit better? This woman, unwelcomed, into a Pharisee's house, is now making noise, and she has gathered all the attention of everybody. She did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have something to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." And then, of course, he gave that parable about who is it that really loves God? Who is it that really has appreciated what God has done? It's a person who has received the most forgiveness. Well, let's go down a few verses. In verse 45, well, let's take him to verse 44. It says, "He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman?" Well, of course he did. So did everybody else there. And you'll notice that the attention of everybody at this meal was upon this woman. You're going to see why I'm emphasizing this in a minute, but I want you to catch all the different angles, how this woman must have felt, because she lived a very, very sinful life to begin with. Everybody knew her. She's the sinner. Well, here she comes into this Pharisee's house, who obviously thinks he's okay. He follows the law. He is super religious. And everybody's attention is on this woman. Now, if you were this woman, would you feel the stress? Will you feel the tension? How could you miss it? How could you miss it? You would be intimidated by everything that's going on. All right, then, "Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou givest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." All right, at this point, how do you think Simon feels? He's the one now. You know, if he wanted to maintain that I'm the religious one, I am close to God, I'm doing the right stuff, and you have Jesus throwing these things at you that are all true, how does that make you feel? And then, do you think this woman was aware of how Simon must have felt? I mean, if Simon wasn't humbled by this, and I don't think that he was, but if Simon wasn't humbled by this, when he looked at her, do you think that she saw even more anger? Yeah. Well, you talk about an unfriendly, difficult situation to be in. Do you think she had peace? No. No. But let's read on. In verse 47, he continues talking to Simon. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And again, it's kind of a slap in the face of Simon, isn't it? It's basically saying, you don't love me that much. "And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Go in peace. If you've ever had an argument with someone that you care about, when you leave their presence, do you instantly feel, oh, everything's fine now? No. You carry it, don't you? Here's a woman who intimidated on every side. People throwing darts at her with their eyes. Anger building. Simon humiliated. All these people looking at this woman who wasn't invited in the first place, and she knew it. How could she leave in peace? Well, at this point, she doesn't see anybody but Jesus. And right at the end, because he said, I forgive you. I forgive you. But up until that time, you think she had peace? No. No. And yet, here's something totally miraculous, because we've all been in situations where we're surrounded by people who are looking at us with daggers. All of us have been in situations where people didn't even want us there. We've all been in situations where we've been very uncomfortable with the people around us, and they feel, hey, you don't even belong here. And here we can relate to this woman who received something from the Lord. She had to receive it. And he said, go in peace. And that is so, if you don't know the power of God, if you don't know where peace comes from, this would seem totally bizarre. Jesus saying, go in peace. How could she possibly leave in peace after all that? People being critical, being angry, hating her presence, looking down on her. How could you possibly leave in peace? Because God gave it to her, and she received it. She received it. Now keep in mind, there are many things in the Bible that God offers to people. He offers them power, but you have to receive it. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian has the filling of the Holy Spirit. They may have the presence of the Holy Spirit, but not the filling of the Holy Spirit. How did the apostles and the 120 in the early days of the church, how did they get the filling of the Holy Spirit? They had to obey God. They had to go to the place where God said to go and wait for the promise of the Father. And we find many areas in Scripture where God says, I want you to do this, and then you're going to have something. Same way with peace. Exactly the same way with peace. So many times people get stirred up. I know of people personally. Matter of fact, I've gotten a couple emails this week from people in our community who are frustrated with what is going on in the world. They have no peace. And, you know, we live in the world, but we're not of it. The reason that God told us what is going to happen in advance, it was for our peace. I like what some people have said about, you know, the things going on and how it troubles some people, but they say, it doesn't bother me because I read the last chapter of Revelation. And, you know, that ought to bring us peace. That wasn't written for lost people. That was written for God's people. And it's to provide peace for us. But we have to be willing to receive it. You know, if again, going back to the emails that I got this week, people saying, I just don't have any peace. I'm frustrated. I'm angry at what's going on in the world. And they claim to be Christians. But here's the problem. When you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I need your peace, you don't go and turn on the television set and get unpeaced. And that's exactly what it does. That's exactly what it does. We need to recognize that God's peace is optional. You can have it or you can choose not to have it. If you choose not to have it, you're not going to be much of a testimony. You're not going to live differently than the rest of this world. But we have the promise of God that we can have his peace if we receive it. Here's a woman who received it. She was there when all the rest of the women went to the tomb to see about putting the spices on the body and found that the tomb was empty. And the angel told her, go back and tell the others what Jesus said was true. Remind them of what he said. The Lord is the author of peace and not confusion. And God's people, unfortunately, many of them are confused because they haven't received the peace that comes from God. They try to manufacture it themselves. Now, you know, if real peace, the type Jesus was talking about in that John 14 scripture, if real peace could be obtained by listening to Christian music, and I'm all for listening to good Christian music, and by reading our Bible, and I'm all for reading our Bible and studying it, and if it could be received by trying to live a quiet life, and that's all that there is to it, and you feel that that's going to bring peace, you're kidding yourself. Because the Bible says that God has to give it. God has to give it. And he's offered it to us. It isn't something that, you know, we have to go over to Jerusalem to get. God has offered it to us. God's peace covers everything, every aspect of life. And he wants people to take him seriously. He wants people to receive this wonderful blessing of peace. You know, Christians down through the years have always been persecuted. Today, we have, you know, a radical turn in this country where Christians, you know, are on the verge of genuine persecution. In some cases, they have been persecuted. We read about a student who simply, you know, they had a keyboard class. Used to be known as typing class. Anybody take typing class when you're in school? Well, they changed it. Now it's a keyboard class. And so this gal was in there, and one of the other students sneezed. And they hadn't started on their tests yet or anything, and the gal says, God bless you. And the teacher was furious. Sent her to the office, and she was expelled. I don't know what the final verdict was, but she was suspended for I don't know how long. And the teacher made this comment, I will not have this godly talk in my class. That's what she said. Now, you know, don't think I'm joking when I say public school is bad. It is. You want to ruin kids? Send them to public school. It's a brainwashing center. It's a brainwashing center for the devil. And that is the problem that exists today on this coming generation. Man, if we look around us and we see this generation being bad, just imagine what the next generation is going to be like. It really is frightening. And so far as being anti-Christian, it's all around us. The schools are anti-Christian. But so is the media. So are the movie writers, for the most part. We thank God we still have some Christians who have taken it upon themselves to make some Christian movies. But Hollywood is evil. And we look at all these things. How can we find peace? Well, we'll just ignore them, and then we'll have peace. No. Peace is something that God gives. Just like the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get the Holy Spirit by working on it on your own. You're not going to get the Holy Spirit by trying to be a better person. You're not going to get the Holy Spirit because you think about God enough. You're going to get the Holy Spirit when God says, I'm going to bring him into your life when you receive Jesus as Savior. You're not going to get filled with the Spirit by just thinking about him. The filling of God's Holy Spirit comes by a direct act of you, the believer, receiving what God promised. And it's up to us about peace in the same way, the very same way. Let's go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 165. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Nothing shall offend them. You know, this is one of those things. And I'm sure you can tell this. I think every one of us can tell this about our own lives. When you don't have peace, you become more irritable. You're looking for somebody to blame. Every time you don't feel well, it's this person's fault. It's that person's fault. It's something else. And here is somebody who says, you know, I've been given peace by God. And I read his law. And when I do that, I'm not offended by anything. I'm not offended by anything. Down through the centuries, Christians have always lived in hostile situations. One of the fastest growing religions in China today is Christianity. People are coming to know the Lord in China. Why? Because China persecutes Christians. And then people look at these Christians and they still have a smile on their face. They still have victory. They still have something they're looking forward to. Whereas the rest of the Chinese people are wandering around miserable, wondering, well, what's the next day going to have for us? Are we going to be killed? God has provided for us something better. And we've got to maintain that peace once we get it. You know, I think a lot of times we fail to maintain things that are important. Has anybody ever given you a live plant? One of the best ways for it to die, and my mother had many deceased plants, as judging by the empty pots in the garage. One of the best ways for them to die is not to maintain them. If you don't water them, if you don't fertilize them, and you don't do what's proper to keep them alive, they're going to die. They're going to die. And I think I shared with you before, all of us kids got together one year after seeing this, year after year after year, of getting my mother these exotic plants, these great plants, and they would all die. We decided, there's one thing that we haven't tried yet. And that year we bought her a cactus. And it lived for a couple years. But eventually it too died. Now, when it comes to the things that God gives to you, we've got to take care of them. Or they're going to die. The peace that God gives, you can have it for a while, but it'll die if you don't maintain it, if you don't take care of it. And that's what many Christians have done. They just kind of ignored maintenance when it comes to spiritual things. And that's a shame. In Isaiah chapter 26... Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Here's one of the big maintenance issues when it comes to God's peace. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Now that implies we need help keep this peace maintained, doesn't it? Thou will keep him in perfect peace. That means we can depend on the Lord to help us. But it says, notice what we have to do. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. His mind is stayed on thee. You know, I hear people every now and then say, well, I couldn't help it. I've had people who have come in here claiming to be really dedicated Christians, loving the Lord, and then they go home and they complain to their families, did you see so-and-so? They weren't paying attention. And it's almost ironic because the person who says it was the one not paying attention. Did you see this person? They were going to sleep. Did you see what so-and-so was wearing? Now, when you go to church, if you want to have peace, don't be looking at people. It says, thou will keep him in perfect peace. What's the rest of that? Whose mind is stayed on who? On God. On God. This is part of maintenance. Once you receive the peace that God wants you to have, and you're blessed by it, and you're filled with that joy that God wants you to have, because now there's such a contrast in your life to what people all around you have. You have this wonderful peace, then you got to take care of it. And here's this major scripture that tells us how to take care of it. Our minds have to be thinking about the Lord. This commercial marketing thing that was out a few years ago, what would Jesus do? Most of the people who are putting that stuff out haven't the foggiest idea what Jesus would do, but they knew how to sell stuff. But I think it's a great idea that in everything, we need his opinion. We need his direction, his guidance in everything. That'll help us to keep our minds stayed upon him. You go to the grocery store. Lord, what would you have me to get for dinner? They've got a 5-gallon pail of chitterlings over here. Should I get that pail of chitterlings, or should I get this pound of hot dogs over here? What should I do? And then you ask the Lord. And I'm not going to say which the Lord's going to tell you, but you have to make that decision by seeking him in everything that you do. Simple things. Simple things. This week, I had to get some gas. Amazing how those cars eat gas. But I had to get some gas, and I stopped at a station that had non-ethanol gas. And it was like 30 cents a gallon higher than regular gas. But, you know, I'm looking at, well, two bonuses with that. Number one, you get better gas mileage. And number two, it keeps the engine longer. So I'm weighing this, and then I said, what am I thinking about? Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, you say, well, that's silly. No, it isn't. It's God's money. It's God's money that I was spending for gas. So I needed to know what he thought I should put in the tank. And again, a lot of people would say, well, you know, no thought about it. I just do this or I just do that. Yeah, you would. And I would. If I didn't want to hold on to my peace, because in order to hold on to my peace, I have to have my mind stayed on him. And I have to bring him into every situation in my life. A life of faith is essential to our minds being stayed on him. You know, if we want peace, we have to protect it. We have to maintain it. Don't let it be like all the plants that have died. Instead, Make it something that really works and grows from day to day. And God will give you the wisdom on how to do that. There are some things in our lives that actually produce frustration. And they don't even have to be there. They don't even have to be there. God wants his people to receive his peace, that wonderful, unique peace. Same chapter in John chapter 14. In verse 3, it says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have such wonderful assurances in the Word of God. This is what made Christians in China who are under persecution. This is what made Christians during the Roman Empire who are under persecution. Made them so distinctive that much of the world said, you know, they've got something that we need. We need to listen to these people. We have a lot that they don't have. And most of all, we have the Lord, and they need him. They're not going to be attracted to the Lord if we're going around looking like them. We have to have the victory. We have to have the peace. And God can provide it for us. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Before we leave tonight, I want to ask you to look into your own life and see, do I really have that peace that God wants me to have? The peace that Jesus spoke of, that he would give. Not the peace of me trying to have it, but the peace of receiving it by faith. What do I have? And you know, if you don't have the fullness of God's peace, he can provide it tonight. But then he'll want you to maintain it. And he'll even give you help with that. Because the Holy Spirit in you will give you that power. Father, we thank you tonight for the precious promises that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the power that we have over all the power of the enemy. And the enemy wants to take away our joy, our peace. The enemy wants to put us under stress and frustrate us and make us the object of ridicule. But Father, you are able to lift us up that we would be above all these things with your peace. Father, thank you for each one that's here tonight. They took time away from their television, away from other activities, that they took time away from resting so that they could come here and rest their souls before you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless each one who is willing to receive that peace. Bless them with your strength, your closeness throughout the rest of this week. And use us, Lord, to proclaim what a great God you are. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.